Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
What is it about us that we just love sad songs? As Sir Elton John said prophetically, sad songs say so much, don't they? In fact, even the ancient Greeks had a word for a sad song. They used the word tragedy. Now, it's applied to sad plays and sad songs. And the word tragedy, I don't know if you know this or not, but the word tragedy literally translates as goat song. Have you ever heard a goat sing? That's a tragedy right there. It's a tragedy. Sad songs. But long before Garth, long before Elton, long before the Greeks, the Hebrews understood the broken heart. In fact, there's an entire book of psalms, of prayers in the middle of our Bible that explore every possible human emotion, among which is a broken heart. So you can go to Psalm 1 and it talks about integrity. You can go to Psalm 148 and 149 and 150, it expresses joy. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort. Psalm 51 is a psalm of forgiveness. Psalm 139 is a psalm of mystery. But there's one psalm that's a little bit off the beaten path that most of us don't know or think about, and it explores what it means to have a broken heart, and it's Psalm 34. Now, there's two things I want you to know about Psalm 34, and this won't show up in your English translation. It's an alphabetical acrostic, meaning that it starts, the first verse starts with the A of the Hebrew alphabet and the B of the Hebrew alphabet and the C of the Hebrew alphabet, and it goes on down through there. So really what we have here is the ABCs of dealing with emotion. Also, this psalm is written at a critical time in David's life when he's on the run from a man named Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. David is soon to be the second king of Israel, but before he was regal, he was a refugee, and he was running from Saul. So these ABCs are how to deal with life when life just gets unpredictable, when life is hard. So here's one thing that we need to know about life when it's difficult and when it's hard. It's going to be a roller coaster ride for a while. There's going to be ups and downs. Psalm 34, verse 8 says this, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." That's one of my favorite verses in all of the Old Testament, because who doesn't love food, right? Right? Who doesn't love food? Yeah. In fact, if you have a conversation that's lagging with somebody, just bring up food. Where's your favorite places to eat? What foods do you remember as a kid? I love talking hamburgers. I think the best hamburger in town is Ron's. And if you disagree, you are wrong. Okay. Or in my wife's kitchen, right? But just saying that, there's going to be some of you who come up to me afterwards and go, "No, you're wrong. Goldie's is better, or Claude's is better." There's something about food that sparks some deep emotion and memories for us. And that's the way when life is hard. Sometimes the clouds are going to clear for just a moment and you'll be riding high and you're going to say, "I'm going to make it through this." But in the ABCs of emotion, sometimes you're going to ride high and then sometimes you're going to bottom out. And Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." But only 10 verses later is this verse: "The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit." So all I want to do this morning is take our few minutes together, and I just want to sit on this one verse. By the way, if you're brokenhearted today, this is the Lord speaking to you. And I want to take this verse and I want to play it back in slow motion. You know, whenever you watch a sporting event, there's an excellent play like a Texas, University of Texas receiver catching that game-winning catch over the defender of the University of OU, just catching that game-winning catch. It didn't happen this year, but it's going to happen next year. And they play it back in slow motion, and you know, and you say, "I can't go to church tomorrow because Darren's going to talk about that victory." It'll happen next year. Wait for it. All right. So we play those plays back in slow motion. I want to play this verse in slow motion for just a moment. and savor every part of this. The Lord. The Lord. So as I talk to people about their faith, there's a trend that I'm beginning to see develop, and actually it's not a trend. I've been hearing this for about 10 years now. When people find out I'm a pastor and we start talking about things of faith, they'll say something like this: "Well, I'm spiritual, but not religious." How many of you have had somebody tell you that before? I'm spiritual, but I don't go to church. I'm spiritual, but you know, my beliefs are between me and God, right? So let me show you a picture. I was in Verona earlier this year in Italy. And when you go to Verona, you immediately remember something you learned in high school, that Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet is set in Verona, okay? And so when you go to Verona and you're touring around, beautiful red tile roofs as far as the eye can see, there's one particular place that you can go that's called Juliet's Balcony. And it's in this interior courtyard, and you have to push your way through just to get in. And here's a balcony that looks like what we would imagine Romeo and Juliet, Juliet standing on here. In fact, you can even pay some money and stand on Juliet's balcony. I asked Paula to pay for me to stand up there, and she wouldn't do it. But you can stand up here and look down at all the potential Romeos, right? There's just one problem with Juliet's balcony. Nothing happened here. This is just a tourist trap. Shakespeare wrote about Romeo and Juliet. It's a pure 100% fiction. Nothing happened here. It looks good. It feels right, but it has no real connection to the story. This is my image of when somebody says, "I'm spiritual but not religious." You can believe whatever you want to. It might look good. It might feel right, but it possibly has no connection with the real God. Because here's the deal. When God revealed himself to Moses, he said, "I am." What does that mean? That means he's saying, "Moses, I am so much bigger than you could ever possibly understand." And when God revealed himself in Jesus, who also said, "I am," Jesus brought in human form the fullness of the deity, the fullness of God we see in Jesus, right? So God is so much bigger than we could understand, but God put himself in the range of our perception in Jesus. And any spirituality that does not include Jesus is just self-deception. It might look right, it might feel good, but you have no guarantees that it's connected with the real God. But in Jesus, we know that. So the Lord is near. Just a few verses earlier, it says, when we have troubles, God sees and God hears. God pays attention and he is attentive to us. But more than just being aware of us, God is near us. One of my kids, when they were little bitty, about 2 years old, they went through this phase of just being scared to be in their room. And kids go through that. And it was just about a 2-week window. But it got so bad at one point that I was sleeping on my child's floor at night, right? And every now and then in the middle of the night, that child would reach out their hand and I could feel them touch me ever so slightly. And I would just say this: "Daddy's right here." And that hand would go back under the covers, right? If you're brokenhearted today, or the next time you're brokenhearted, I want you to remember, God sees, he's aware. But more than that, God is saying, "I'm right here." And by the way, you don't need to be brokenhearted to experience the presence of God. I am near. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. Now, we're doing a slow replay on this verse. Here's where I want to slow it down and kind of take it frame for frame. Sometimes when there's a unique play, when the runner's trying to beat out the throw to first base, they kind of go this frame by frame to see when his foot touched the bag and when the ball reached the glove. We're going to slow this down frame by frame at this point, because what does it mean to be broken-hearted? Okay. The heart, in the Hebrew understanding of the word and in our Western understanding of the word, the heart is the core of who you are. It's the center of who we are as human beings. In fact, the word core and cardia have the same root word. It means the center of who we are. And the heart is the place that we experience relationships. When you fall in love with somebody, you say, "I've given them my heart." And when those relationships fail, you say, my heart is broken. So the heart is the place where you trust other people. And when that trust is broken, your heart is broken. It's where you love other people. When that love is broken, your heart is broken. It's where you trust and you put your commitment to the future. So when you lose a job, or you lose a baby, or you lose an opportunity, your heart gets broken. So here's what I love about the Scripture. The Scripture is realistic about life. You will have your heart broken. But the Scripture is also optimistic about God. That there is no wound that happens to our heart that God was not aware of beforehand. And there is no wound that God will not heal. So years ago when my daughter started driving, she took driver's ed. She's ready to drive away from the house for the first time. By the way, there's nothing that will grow your faith like your kid driving away from the house for the first time. Stood out front, took some pictures of her driving away. There she goes down the street in her car. A few minutes later, the phone rings. I pick up the phone. Dad, I've had an accident. There's nothing that improves your prayer life like your kid getting into an accident. So she had just driven down the street. There's a sharp curve. She wasn't paying attention, and she took out a neighbor's mailbox. So I walked down. Yeah, you're laughing. Thanks a lot for your sympathy. This was a long time ago, right? So I walked down. She'd taken out a neighbor's mailbox. She was crying. The neighbor was fine. The neighbor was saying, hey, just replace the mailbox and we'll be good. And so, and this rattled my daughter. She said, that could have been a person. I go, you're right. That could have been a person. What a great lesson. What a great $80 lesson you're about to learn. I took her to Home Depot. She bought a new mailbox. The next day we dropped it down and everything was fine. A month later, and by the way, that neighbor whose mailbox that she hit, we lived down the street from each other for 15 years, but had never really talked. We'd waved as we'd go by, but never really talked. About a month later, there's a ring at my doorbell. The neighbor's standing out in front of my house again. I open up the door, and I'll say, what did my kid hit this time? And he said, it's not that. My wife died unexpectedly. I said, what can we do to help? And we talked about funerals and arrangements and memorial services. And I think it's interesting that for 15 years we lived down the street for one another, never really talked to one another. And a month before his wife dies, we start a relationship. We make a connection. And maybe God knew that was coming and he was going to need somebody to walk him through that season of life. When I shared that with my daughter, she said, do I get my 80 bucks back? I said, no, honey, that is your investment in the work of the Lord. Congratulations. Doesn't it feel good, right? There is nothing that you're about to face that God has not prepared you for. And whatever you go through, God is going to prepare you through that for whatever lies ahead. The Scripture is realistic about life, but the Scripture is also optimistic about God. That the Lord is near the brokenhearted. So when I write a sermon, I write it out longhand on a legal sheets of paper, on a legal pad. And sometimes I write it out longhand. I've developed some shortcuts, some abbreviations over the years. Okay, so when I say something and I want to say the same thing in another way, I write in the margin IOW, in other words. All right, so I'll write out a statement and then I'll go IOW and I'll write the same thing just in different words. That's the way Hebrew poetry is written. Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme. Hebrew poetry repeats. And so between these two lines, you could just put the abbreviation IOW. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. In other words, he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So if you just make the connection here, that brokenheartedness, another way of saying that is crushed in spirit. Have you ever felt that before? Are you feeling that today? Many of you might be. Brokenhearted because a person has disappointed you, or a circumstance did not work out the way you thought it would, and your heart is broken. Not only is God near, but that nearness is equated to God's salvation. So just for a minute, let's talk about the presence of God. Because when we say we experience the presence of God, there's several different levels to that. Several different levels. One is the universal presence of God. And here's what I believe. I believe what Paul says in Acts chapter 17 is exactly right. In Him we live and move and have our being. That God's presence is universal. You can't go anywhere that you won't find Him. In fact, I believe that if God removed His presence from the universe, if God forgot about us for a single moment, we would cease to exist. Creation would fold in on itself. He is the sustaining presence. So the universal presence of God is something everyone can experience. Then there's the heavenly presence of God. We believe that when we die, the moment we die, we will close our eyes here on earth and we will open our eyes in heaven. And we will experience God's unhindered presence like never before. So the universal presence we all have. The heavenly presence, we're not there yet. But there's three other levels to God's presence that I think apply specifically to this. First of all is the Christological presence of God. That's a fancy way of saying Christ in the world. This is the incarnation. This is the ultimate example of God coming near, that in Jesus Christ, God stepped out of heaven in the form of a human and He came and walked on our planet. If you're brokenhearted today, I want you to hear this. You may be looking for God, but God made the first move. God stepped out of heaven, and it's through Christ we get to see exactly who He is. And when we become a Christian, we experience the next step of the presence of God. Not only God on earth, but God in my life. This is the indwelling presence of Christ. That the Holy Spirit, God's presence, when I say yes to Christ, is now right in here. And we often put it this way, that He is in my heart. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. But there's one more level to the presence of God I want to make you aware of today. Not only the universal presence, not only the heavenly presence, not only the Christological presence, not only the indwelling presence, but the perceptible presence of God. This is when we say, not only did God come to earth, not only is God in my life, but God is in the room. Would you perceive the presence of God here for just a moment? That right now, and not because we're in a church, but because we are aware of it, God's presence is here right now in this room. And if you're here with any kind of heart, but especially with a broken heart, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. He comes near to those who are crushed in spirit. And when we experience the presence of God, here's what we experience. That our heart might be broken, but you know what? God knows exactly what we're going through because His heart has been broken as well. He created us to have a relationship, and we broke that relationship, thus breaking His heart. And I really do believe when we become, when we have a broken heart and we perceive God's presence, you know what He says to us? He says this, me too, me too. And it's because we can identify with God. I want you to think about it this way. Could it be that your broken heart may be the very avenue of you being born again? Of experiencing the presence of God like never before. You probably know the name Agatha Christie. She wrote mystery novels over 100 years ago. Her first husband died and she remarried, and she remarried an archaeologist that in his day, he was very famous. He was a part of several digs in Mesopotamia. And somebody asked Agatha Christie what it was like to be married to an archaeologist. She said, that's the best husband that you could have, because the older I get, the more interested in me he becomes, right? It's pretty good, right? Maybe the older you get, you might realize this, that God is interested in you. And today, if you have a heart, and especially if that heart has been broken, maybe your brokenheartedness will be an opportunity for you to be born brand new. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, what an opportunity today. If you had said yes to Jesus, what an opportunity to experience the presence of God like never before. So to play it back in real time, the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Let's stand together and let's pray together this morning. So, Father, as I look out on this room, I see eyes and faces and people that I know and love. I see on the surface, but you see the heart. I pray for those in here today whose hearts are whole, the relationships are good, and the future looks bright. In that goodness, would we not become self-sufficient? Would we realize that we need your presence every day, every moment? And again, I can only see faces, but for those in here today whose hearts have been broken and are broken today over lost love, lost opportunities, a lost future, I pray for the perceptible presence of you in this room here today to sense that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and you save those who are crushed in spirit. And where there is no relationship with you, I pray that that relationship would start now. And friend, if you've never said yes to Jesus Christ coming into your life, realizing that it is death on the cross and His resurrection from the dead redeems and restores us, God is waiting for you to say one word: yes. The Lord is near the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. God, the healer of all hearts, would you work in this room? As the scripture and as Martin Luther wrote years ago, that you are a mighty fortress, would we run to you in these next few moments? And in you, we are safe. It's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.